We'll open up to Galatians chapter 3 as we're going through Galatians. You know, that's just if you visit any Calvary Chapel across the nation, pretty much you're going to find that is going on everywhere, teaching through the Bible verse by verse. So I don't think it's everybody's cup of tea. I think that can be kind of threatening to some people because there's so much in the Bible that we can get into that seems intricate and can lose people's attention. So most churches do not teach through the scriptures verse by verse. Something happened to me, though, when I got saved when I was 17, and the church that I was going to was doing topical studies. And then I started going to Calvary Costa Mesa, and even the high school pastor was just teaching through the Bible to us high school kids, and I started to grow. I started to grow in my faith and my experience of the Lord. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is awesome. I'm learning to hear from you in your word. And back in those high school days, I remember thinking to myself, I want to be a part of this. I want to do this for the rest of my life. And then shortly after that, it's like, Lord, I want to be a part of the teaching. I want to teach your word for the rest of my life. I love teaching through the word. So let's read here Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Oh, foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all these things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, again, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, these things that might seem foundational and simple to some and yet obscure to others, Lord, we just lift ourselves up to you and ask that you'd speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, just as I was saying, Lord, that we would once again just learn more clearly how to hear from you in the scriptures today. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians, I love this book. The focus is upon the grace of God and then us believing in the grace of God. And the equation is God's grace plus your faith equals freedom in Christ. And we thrive in that freedom because of God's grace that we have in Jesus Christ. So he gave us his greetings back in chapter 1 and his personal experience in grace in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then chapter 3 and 4 is the doctrinal instruction about grace, really. And we're moving into that today here in chapter 3. And then chapter 5 and 6 is that practical application of grace in our lives. And he closes the letter. Now, I've kind of given you a lot of doctrine through chapter 1 and 2 as well, but this is actually the teaching, chapter 3 and 4, on some principles that can go a little deep. So we'll try to grab them and make them as simple as we can. He's speaking to these churches in Galatia, which would be modern-day Turkey. And this area back in biblical times was known to be a fickle people, the area of Galatia. They were foolish. These are secular writings about this area. And this people group, they were easily manipulated. And you know, it's very common to generalize a people, right? Where are you from? Oh, you're from that side of town, right? The poor side of town. Or, you're from the rich side of town. Or you're from the area that is too dangerous for us to go and have lunch in. You know, you're from that side. Wrong side of the tracks, that kind of thing. We can tend to generalize about people and where they're from. Profiling. It's very easy to do, right? And that's, I think, one of the problems is that we can find ourselves treating individuals because they're part of a group. We treat them as that group, right? So Californians, my whole life, Californians have been laid back, like totally laid back, right? And so that can be a generalization. And I was talking to Mary about this, and I said, you know, we as Californians, we're known to be laid back. And she said, not anymore. We're known to be crazy. And I thought, yes, absolutely. That's why they call it California Karens. Sorry if your name is Karen. We know that that's not you this morning. But isn't that funny? That's a term. Someone that's just hysterical over an issue. From California, of course, you know. Texans. Everything's big in Texas, right? What's another one? Italians. There you go. I've married an Italian. She's 100% Italian. And Steve Morris, who is painting our house right now, he's an Italian. So I asked him, what are Italians? And his word, loud and passionate. Italians talk with their hands. Right. I don't know how Mary isn't that way at all, but she's 100% Italian, right? Germans tend to be hot-tempered, stubborn, proud, aggressive. I was reading an article this week. They found, they surveyed everybody in the world kind of thing and found the most unhappiest people live in Afghanistan, Lebanon, and Iraq. So if you meet someone right now that's from Afghanistan, Lebanon, or Iraq, you're pretty much guaranteed they've had a very hard, difficult life lately, and we all know why, right? You meet someone from Ukraine, it's like, oh, tell me everything. How are you? How's your family? Right? We can tend to generalize over people where they come from, what they're like, based on who they affiliate with. So these statements, like he makes in chapter 1, verse 6, how are you turning away so quickly from the gospel of grace that you've heard? As Galatians, he's saying that. How is it that you're this way, people, that you're turning away so quickly, that you're allowing the message to be corrupted? And then here he calls them foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you. In chapter 5, he says, how is it that you're so easily persuaded by this false teaching that's coming in and attacking your church? So he says this, who has bewitched you? Isn't that incredible? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They came out of heavy paganism, the Galatian churches. Now, Paul planted many churches in this area. And so this is written to many churches that he's planted, this letter. Martin Vincent, in his Word Studies of the New Testament, he says this, there was a daily appeal in Galatia of the pagan cult amid which they lived, an elaborate and impressive system fortified with a code of rules and administered by a powerful hierarchy, presenting a striking external remembrance to the Jewish ceremonial system. So in this area, this Gentile area, they had a cultish mentality that was very similar to Judaism. I've met some people that are Jewish, and I've asked them what it's like, modern-day Judaism. You know, not growing up in it, I just don't understand. I mean, I have a little bit. I've got some Jewish blood, but we weren't raised Jewish. So I've asked them, and this one gal, she said, Chris, you know, it's probably most similar to Catholicism. Isn't that interesting? So I said, wait, how can you say that? Well, there's just a lot of rituals that we go through. And so she was, in her mind, trying to think of something I could relate to, and because we're not so ritualistic in Protestant churches. So she said it's most similar to Catholicism. Interesting. So they had this culture around them full of superstition, full of ritualism, and they had become Christians, and they were having trouble staying distinct from this pagan culture. Now, Mary was raised Italian, like I said, and so she remembers in her childhood what was called Maloche or Maloke, something like that. Maloche, Maloki. It means the evil eye. You gotta be careful. Someone will give you the Maloki, get the evil eye. And it was this thing where if someone looked at you and gave you the evil eye, then you might have an evil spirit upon you. Totally culturally from Italy, way, way back, this idea of the evil eye. Did I say it right, Mom? Is it called Maloche? Maloche. Okay. So someone gives you the evil eye. So what in that culture of old Italy, you would go to someone who had the ability to free you from that evil spirit that you got from someone giving you the evil eye. And you'd usually have to pay them for them to do that for you. Now, let's drop Christianity into that culture. And what happened is the Christians began to look for something that would free them from the Maloche, from the evil eye. So what happened is there began to be Christian ritualism that you could perform to free you from the pagan ritualism that was upon you. Does that make sense? So the culture really wasn't as a whole changing. They were adopting Christianity as a way to help with this situation that they'd find themselves in. Fighting pagan ritualism with Christian ritualism. Absolutely backward. You know, our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. We have the life of Christ. We have Christ living within us. We have salvation. We have his everlasting promises. And we stand in faith. But to think that there's some kind of ritual that you could perform to free you from some kind of evil, well, that's backwards. That's going backwards. Now, the Galatian culture was wrestling with this backwards mentality. Rather than walking in faith in the victory of Jesus Christ, they were turning back to these ideas of, I got to have somebody do something, incantation over me to free me, which was the old way of thinking. And so he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This is the gospel that they're beginning to set aside. So in verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? By the way, I would agree, I'm Californian, so I'm lazy. Compared to other places, that's the stigma that's upon Californians. We're so laid back. But could you imagine being so laid back that you just thought, no, I don't need to go to work. I don't need to shower. You know? I don't need to pay bills. I guess that is happening in California. That's what's going on. So he's saying, are you really that foolish that you would lay aside the actual power of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel of your salvation for something in the flesh, something that you're going to do? Now you might think, Chris, that just is terrible. What a backwards church. I think it can attack us. You see, legalism, which we've defined, right, in talking about grace, And I explained to you, to define what grace is, we need to define what it isn't. It isn't legalism, right? That's different. If you're saved by grace and you think, and the fact that I go to church every Sunday, that's legalism and it's not grace. If you're thinking, oh, I'm saved by grace, so I can just live in sin now, who cares? That's the license to sin, that's not grace. So those two things are not grace, and it helps us to understand the freedom that we have in Christ because of grace. And so this church, Galatia, wrestled specifically with legalism, these things that they could do to keep themselves saved. Is that Christianity? No. It's tiring. It's exhausting for a minute to think that these are the things that I do to keep myself saved that will creep in and undermine the grace of God. There's a mixture today in Haiti. It's been quite a while. A mixture of voodoo and Catholicism. and it's kind of mixed together, all those things, all the ritualism of voodoo, the voodoo religion with Catholicism, and it's all mixed together, and I don't think it's possible to culturally go down and divide that out to protect the gospel. It's amazing how just over generations it's ingrained in that culture to be one and the same. Completely disempowering the gospel, by the way, as simply a possible help to spiritual warfare. Very interesting to me. So he's really saying this: are you being hexed by bad doctrine, O churches of Galatia? So this was the concern of Paul, that they were laying aside a spirit-controlled relationship with God for a system, a complexity of works and rituals, exchanging what's alive in their lives for something dead. And Paul sees it coming, and he sees how dangerous and damaging it is. And it can start with simply one idea. One idea. Well, I'm just going to read my Bible every day, and I'll go to heaven. I'm just going to tithe, and then I'll go to heaven. I'm just going to come to church like I'm supposed to, be a good boy, and then I'll go to heaven. All of those things undermine grace completely, because the only way we are right with God is by what he did and us placing our faith in what he did, believing the grace of God, which is completely freeing, by which we are saved, placing our faith in the grace of God. So when something comes in and attacks that, the intention is to undermine what God has done for us. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah the prophet to the nation of Israel, he says this in Jeremiah 2 verse 13. I think we have a slide for it. For my people, Jeremiah the Lord says, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Great verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says this: there's these two things that I'm holding you accountable for, Israel. It's this: you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. That's like an artesian well coming out of the ground, fresh, clean, pure water. And you're settling for digging out a hole and making yourselves a cistern, and it's cracked, it doesn't even hold water, and you've traded the living water for dirty old cistern water that isn't even working. And of course, that's a parable in a sense. He's talking about, you've traded me, the living God, for a wrong understanding of God, a dead understanding of God, these idols that they were worshiping instead of the living God. Those two things, he says, together make it all the worse. Are you so foolish, Galatian church, that you've, having begun in the spirit, you're going to now be made perfect by the flesh? And again, you might think, yeah, that church is messed up. Well, I would ask you, how are you doing with living by the grace of God? I want to just underline the power that God's given us in that we have his spirit living in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Now, this is one sentence in Ephesians. He starts at verse 3 and continues to verse 14, and that's when the period hits. So this is the last point that he makes, but he says this: in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul says this: when you believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he was given to you as a guarantee of the inheritance. This is just a beautiful idea. Back in this culture, if you were to write a letter to someone, a scroll, and you scrolled it, you rolled it up and you're going to send it to them, you would take the wax and you'd drip it over the scroll, and you'd put your whatever insignia ring from the king or whatever would be put on. It's like, okay, now the only person that's allowed to read this is the one that it's being delivered to. You can't break the seal. It's owned by the one that I'm sending it to. It's like mailing a letter today. You put the address on the outside of the envelope. No one else is allowed to open that except for the one that it's addressed to. God placed a seal upon you, meaning he says this, this one is sealed. He's owned by me. That's my imprint upon their lives. I have sealed this person with my very spirit, not just a thing, not a symbol of ownership, but the very ownership of God upon your life is this. I now live in you. You've been sealed, declared mine by my very presence in your life. Do you see the intensity of that being something that would be left aside for something else? He has declared his ownership of you by not just saying, I own you, which would have been enough for God. But he said this, I'm going to place myself within your life and then all will know you're mine. And then Paul says this, and it's the guarantee of our inheritance. That men, that would be the day when you give that woman a ring and you promise you're going to marry them, that engagement ring. God basically said this, I'm placing myself within your life and you belong to me now and I'm coming to take you to be with me in glory, I promise. Well, how do I know your promise is going to, you know, be true? Chris, it's me inside of you, not just something out there. Not a principle. It's God himself within my life saying, I own you now and I'm going to keep you forever. A seal and a guarantee from God. 2 Corinthians 5 says something very similar and ends with this. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because of the power of the promises of God, he's given us his very spirit as that guarantee. He says, therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight. Can you see his spirit? Do you have some kind of tattoo that shows, oh no, see, he lives inside of me? Nope, it's just by faith we know God promises he's right here with us. Now imagine grabbing that this morning and going, Chris, is there something else that I can do instead of this life in Christ thing? Is there another plan B that God might have for me? Absolutely not. There is one plan, and this is it, that God committed himself to saving you by buying you back by his own blood so that he could make his home within you and save you from sin and death by his very spirit in your life, causing you to be born again, alive to God. So we receive that by faith. We walk by faith. They planned that. Oh, Terry's turned me up way really loud. Wow, there you go. That'll teach you. Yeah, I might have. So faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things not seen, the evidence of what has been promised to us in God. So the promises of God are invisible. The Spirit of God, invisible. But faith is visible. Do you know that? So the next time someone says to you, well, you know what? You're supposed to keep your faith to yourself. That's a private thing. My faith is private. They're telling you they don't know what faith is. It's not something that we're to keep private as though we would offend someone. Faith is what's evident, what's seen concerning what's unseen. So all that we're talking about this morning, the fact that God has made his home inside of you because you've placed your faith in him and he's saved you now so that you have him living in your life and living through your life is unseeable in this life. But what do people see when that happens to you? They see your faith. It changes who you are. You're now following the Lord, led by the Spirit of God, equipped with the things that are of God's Spirit, prayer and worship and hearing from God in his word, the word of God living inside of you. And so this promise of the Spirit given to us, signed, sealed, and delivered, God has saved you. You're His. So I want to read you a scripture out of John chapter 7, again emphasizing the power that we have been born again by the Spirit of God and that we have the Spirit of God living in us and through us. It's in John chapter 7. He makes a declaration concerning the Spirit of God. Where am I? John chapter 7, verse 37. He says this. Verse 37 says this: on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Real quick, a little bit of doctrine here. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, was the first opportunity now for people to be born again and have God living inside of them. And he says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and living water will flow out of you. He's talking about that anointing of God upon your life, the very presence of God living in you and flowing out of you, overflowing you. That power of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're to drink, we're to take him in. He's fulfilling, he's satisfying. He fills us and overflows our lives, just like he said in Acts chapter 1. Wait here for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you so that you can be my witnesses in all the world, right? In other words, someone wants to meet Jesus, God's going to introduce him to you. And Jesus is going to flow through you, and they're going to see him because they see your faith and they sense his presence. Guys, this is amazing. This is absolutely supernatural, absolutely spiritual, and the flesh and the things of the flesh cannot touch this, cannot reproduce it. There's no chance. We are not to fake it until we make it. We're to be born again and grab hold of Jesus Christ and the life that he has for us. So this promise begins with being born again. And then that's the lasting promise that continues throughout eternity. So listen, where do we go from there? The idea of going back to the works of the flesh, to legalism. Why? Why would someone do that, to be made perfect by the flesh? It's impossible. You can't be made. The work can't be finished in the flesh. To be made perfect by the flesh. He goes, I'm still in John. Hold on. Are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That idea of accomplishing, finishing the race, passing the finish line. Treating all that we just talked about as though it's a really good pair of running shoes, and you put on your Christianity and you run because I've got the Christianity shoes. Remember last week, the glove? Remember the glove? Were you here last week? I had a limp glove here just laying over. And the idea is, this is you. You're the glove. You're designed for a hand, and it's Jesus Christ living in you that brings life to you. We're just a glove. If we set aside Jesus Christ, what do we have? No power, no life in and of ourselves. It's all God living through us, causing us to be born again. So the good running shoes idea, well, you know, I'll just, God helps those who help themselves. Wait, who taught you that? Not even in the Bible. The opposite is true. As soon as you think, well, okay, so I'm a Christian now, so I got to do the Christian life right or else. Or else what? Well, I don't go to heaven. You've missed Christianity. You've traded all that's spiritual for something fleshly. If I do these things, I'll be right with God. Oh, no, no, no. You just traded what's precious for what's worthless. Your efforts come alive in Christ as a way of worship and service and expression of faith to him, not the things that you would do to be saved. And this church had been now steeped in this to where Paul had to warn them, are you so foolish that you would think that's what the gospel is? It's actually the opposite. Do you see the difference between the two? See, grace is unfamiliar, so the flesh goes to extremes for its own survival. Jesus said this, if you want to follow me, you want to come after me, then you have to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Say no to yourself, say yes to God, and live in relationship with him. It's that. It's a living, active relationship with God. And so the flesh can't do that. We'll see later on in Galatians chapter 5, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you're in the Spirit of God and you're living and led by him, you will not find yourself being led into the things of the flesh. It's not vice versa. Don't do the things of the flesh and you'll find yourself walking in the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. It's a thing where you come to God and surrender to him, and then he directs your life and you're no longer directed to the things that were of the flesh. So that's chapter 5, and that's more of that license to sin. So we'll get there when we get to chapter 5. Chapter 3 here is legalism, the idea of being in charge and controlling your salvation by doing good. It's that cistern of self-righteousness. I can do this. I can be a good Christian. That's not going to work. It'll never work. The gospel is, it will never work. You're going to need a Savior. And you come to Christ, and he saves you. So now all the things that we do become the fruit of our relationship with God. By nature, it would be impossible to do spiritual things until you have a spiritual nature alive in Christ. By nature, it's impossible. It's like that word picture of finding a caterpillar on its way up the pole and saying, wait. You see, you have it in you to fly. You just don't know it yet. You just have to believe that you can fly. And you take the caterpillar and you say, do you believe? And you throw it up in the air. Fly, caterpillar. You know, I come by, who's killing all the caterpillars? Well, they're not believing. Well, no. It forms that chrysalis and transforms into something different. That by now, its nature having been changed, now it can fly. And it comes out and it flies around because it's had a change of nature, a transformation. And so you and I, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, having our minds renewed by the Spirit of God and his word. But imagine finding a butterfly. And it's on the ground, and you say, come on, buddy, fly, fly. Oh, I can't fly. I can't fly. I'm just a stupid caterpillar. It's like, wait, what? You have wings. Listen. I meet Christians. Not you guys. But I meet Christians who are defeated in their Christianity because they are that butterfly that's living like a caterpillar. Oh, I don't have any strength in my life. I don't know. God's probably not going to bless me. I always mess up, fall into sin. I'm going to go to church another time, an extra time this week, though, to make up for it. What are you walking like a caterpillar for? You've been born again. His Spirit lives within you. Be free in the grace of God. It's like it just needs to get pounded into my head over and over and over. I remember, and there's only been a few times in my life where the Lord has interrupted me with an experience with him, but I remember one time sitting in our apartment down in Southern California, and I began to pray, and I sensed his presence come upon me, and it changed my life because I had forgotten these principles. That it wasn't about doing these things to keep myself saved, but it was about believing that he had saved me and living in him. We are not to lay aside the promise of the Spirit. to attempt to finish salvation by our works. Unbelief, by the way, has no problem with legalism. If you're struggling with doubt and unbelief, legalism will suit you just fine because it's a dead work. Well, I don't know if I believe this anymore, but I'm going to keep going to church. That's right. See, there's no threat because there's nothing in it in and of itself. You have to reject the gospel in unbelief. That's the pull. And so what do you do? What do you do with this battle? And if any of you have people in your lives like I do, there is a battle. Chris, when are you going to let go of all those crazy things that you believe? That's the message of the world. All you crazy Christians believing in a God that you can't see. Why don't you just believe in science? It's like, yeah, I do believe in science because I believe in the God who created science. Right? As John Biber always tells me, Chris, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Absolutely true. There's so much evidence for God all around us. So what do we do? I'm going to give you three things as we leave this morning. Three things that I would encourage you to consider that will be a protection for you from trading what's spiritual for something that's natural. We don't want to do that. We want to hold on to the Spirit of God. He brings up Abraham here in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're studying Genesis on Wednesdays. We'll eventually get there. It's, I think, chapter 15. Is that right? Chapter 15. So we'll get there next August. No, we're going pretty slow, but that's okay. I think we're all having a good time on Wednesdays. Encourage you to come out. But he says this, Abraham believed in God and God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, the righteousness that comes by faith was noted in the scriptures first to Abraham. Now, but look at verse 8, though, and the scripture. Now, I want you to see the power of God's word here. He kept this intact for us, by the way. All the writings, all the stories, all the epistles, this has been kept intact for us to refer back to. The scriptures have been kept by God for us. And he says this in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Did you catch that? The scripture preached to Abraham. Now that kind of throws me, it's like, wait, Paul, did you mean to say it that way? I think he absolutely did. Because when you pick up the scriptures, they are a vehicle that God uses to speak to you. We want to learn how to hear from him in the scriptures. The scriptures are living and active. They're sharper than a two-edged sword, and they divide between the spirit and the natural, spiritual and natural. So he says here, the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. In other words, the account that we have is us to be able to see God spoke to Abraham and gave him the hope of life in Christ by saying, I'm going to bless all the nations with you. Now, did Abraham understand all that we know about the gospel now? No. But that was the Old Testament where God pointed to the things that he was going to accomplish for them. So their salvation was future. I might have just lost you, but stay with me. Because here's what we do to hold on to these promises that we have in Christ. The first thing, it's very obvious, to continue in the faith. This is the first thing I want to remind you. In verse 7, he says, just as if you're a son of Abraham, you're going to continue in the faith. The idea is to continue in the faith. There's a passage that I want to read to you quickly this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be on the screen. In verse 6, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And he goes on to say, but may the God of all grace, who has called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But he says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him, and then be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is trying to destroy you, devour you. Resist him steadfast in the faith. He will flee. How do you fight spiritual warfare? By staying steadfast in the faith. This is it, holding on to these things that have been promised to us. Steadfast in the faith. So the first thing, continuing in the faith, in the promises that God's given us to believe. Secondly, we want to stay dependent on the Lord. That's the humble yourselves in the under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him. The idea is to stay dependent upon the Lord. So I'm going to believe his promises. I'm going to continue in the faith. Secondly, I want to remain dependent upon him. Well, how do you do that? He's the one that started the work. He's the one that does the work in us today. He's the one that promises to finish the work. So we humble ourselves before him. We cast our cares upon him. See, this is all dependence upon the Lord. But there's another ingredient that I want to share with you. I was talking with Linda Selby. We did the cooling center, right, last Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, which, just so you know, it's an awesome ministry because nobody from the community was familiar enough with us as a church to come and hang out. So we just went in there and played games and air conditioning. It was great. You could have come and drank the best lemonade and played Rubik's Cube or whatever it was that we played. But we had a sweet fellowship. So she was telling me a story. She has a grandson named Trenton. He's 15 years old now. When he was 13 years old, Linda was going through a lot, and he knew that Grandma was going through it. And so he called her and said, Grandma, I have a word from God. And I believe, where are you, Linda? I know you're here somewhere. Oh, she's inside. I think it was that he called her and said, I have a word from God for you. God spoke to me. When a 13-year-old calls you and tells you God spoke to me, you want to perk up your ears, right? So, but here's the, I'm going to share with you the words that he gave her at 13 years old. He said to her, you shall not pick up the pieces, but instead lay them down, each one with intent to seek me. And for the ones that don't fit, set them aside, for I will pick them up. And he said, Grandma, I don't know what it means, but that's what God gave me for you. You shall not pick up the pieces, but instead place them down with the intent to seek me. And as for the ones that don't fit, set them aside and I will pick them up. Now, Christian, let me just ask you. When I heard this last Thursday, I realized I have pieces of the puzzle in my hands right now of my life that I can't seem to fit right. It drives me crazy. And this word, 2 years later, that she shared with me from her grandson, convicted me in that moment because I realized, Lord, here I am. I'm frustrated because I can't figure out how to fit these pieces together, and they're very complex and very dear to me. What do I do? Back of my head, I'm praying this, and I read that, and I thought, exactly. It's not for me to pick them up and make them fit, but to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to lay these things down before you, and I'm going to seek you because of these things, and then you'll make them fit, right? And God says, yes, Chris, I'm the one that will pick them up as you lay them down, and I promise I'll make them fit. I just am so blessed by that word from the Lord. It's about being and staying dependent upon the Lord. You know, what is it in your life that you're trying to fix and you feel overwhelmed It's not for you to figure out, by the way. You're to lay it down, surrender to Him, being led by Him. He does the work. Lay Him down. Let Him finish the work in your life. That's what He does. He promises, and He finishes. But Lord, this is not going to work. I don't know. I got to do something. How about lay them down? Well, I can't do that, because I forgot to stay dependent upon You. Oh, wait. I'm going to lay them down. It's that simple. Lord, I'm just going to be dependent upon You then. I'm going to start again. I'm going to continue to believe, and I'm going to stay dependent upon You. One last thing I want to share with you. He says here, back in our text, He's making a case for faith, by the way, not the works of the law, but the faith that we place in His promises. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident for, and then He's quoting the Old Testament, for the just shall live by faith. And here's what I want to emphasize on this morning, because this is like the key verse in Galatians, as He's quoting this, the just shall live by faith. It's in Romans, it's in Hebrews. Those three kind of make a trilogy on faith. But I would emphasize this. The just, listen, shall live by faith. This is life in Christ. Not a system of things that we do to be good Christians. That would be dead in and of itself. But it's life in Him. Lord, I need a relationship with You where I'm being led by You. Then all the things that we do become fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get there. Chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All those things that God's doing in our lives that are evident to those around us. It's the fruit. And I'll leave you with this one word picture. God doesn't want to inspect the workings of the factory. He wants to peruse the fruits of the garden. He doesn't want to look at your life and go, well, let's see how you're doing. He wants to see the fruit of His workings in His garden, your life. He wants to enjoy that with you. It's relationship. Or you can settle. Please don't settle. Don't settle for a life where you're ruled by whether or not you're measuring up, whether you're doing enough, whether you feel good about yourself. It's just trash compared to the treasure of the gospel. Father, I pray this morning that we would understand the depth of Your love, a little more, a little deeper in our understanding. Lord, that You would shake our lives to the point where those things that aren't of You would just fall off, and we would grow in You, bear fruit in You. Lord, experience that joy, that peace, all the confidence and the rest of Your grace. Be upon us by Your Spirit, Lord, and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand with me? We live in a world of distractions and things that would attack our understanding in Christ. There's plenty of people that you will meet that their aim is to get you to deny the faith. It's not a thing. They will even redefine your faith as a political movement. They'll redefine your faith as an activist in a moral issue. They will redefine your faith to be something that you are trying to hold to provoke change, when really what we do as believers in Christ is we hold to the gospel that saves us so that others can be saved. God takes care of the change. God's the one that deals with everyone. So I just encourage you with that. Go out in strength and peace and be led by Him. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice.
to work.